Have you ever met somebody that you just didn't quite get? Maybe you're at a party or a social gathering for work or otherwise, and you get cornered by somebody at the food table or at the drinks, and you just there's just a missing connection there somewhere. They start telling jokes or telling stories that just you don't quite understand. That you seem to be interested in radically different things, and you don't just understand them. They don't dress like you. They don't talk like you. They don't act like you. And so sooner or later, you start kind of looking over their shoulder for somebody else who might provide a better conversation partner. Well, sometimes I have the uncomfortable feeling that had I lived during the time of Jesus, that there would be times that I might feel that way around Jesus with some of the things that he said. That he might have made me a little bit uncomfortable in the way that he spoke. Consider a few of these. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. No, these aren't quotes that are pulled off some right-wing blog somewhere. These are not the rantings of a street preacher with a sandwich board on the corner of 6th and Congress. These are the words of Jesus himself. And if they don't make you somewhat uncomfortable, then you must not be listening. Jesus said some very difficult things. Sometimes his words are difficult to understand, but other times his words are very easy to understand, and that therein lies the problem. Because while they may be easy to understand, they're very difficult to apply and to put into practice in our lives. But this presents us with a challenge, whether you are a Christian or not this morning, because if we are to follow Jesus, then understanding his word is of central importance. Understanding his word is central to the process of coming to faith in Christ. Understanding his word is crucial in the midst of trials and difficulties in our life. Understanding his word is at the center of growing in wisdom as a Christian. And so understanding his word is central to who we are as disciples. We saw his first disciples wrestle with this last week as Jesus said things like, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want eternal life. And even his disciples said, that's a hard saying, Jesus. And then when he gives them opportunity to walk away and find someone else who might have something easier to say, Peter recognizes that there's nowhere else to go. Where else would we go, he says, for you have the words of eternal life. But how can we come to a better understanding of Jesus' words? How can we grasp with our minds more what Jesus has to say to us? How can we know that his words are true? Not just useful, not just inspiring, not just helpful to us, but true. True enough to reorient our entire lives around them. In our passage this morning, Jesus gives us some keys to understanding how we can grow in understanding his word that I want us to reflect on this morning. Let's look at our passage together. It opens back in Galilee, which is Jesus' hometown, of course. And Jesus has chosen to stay there because, as we're told, the opposition against him is heating up in Judea. And so he knows that it's somewhat unsafe for him to go down there because the Jews are seeking to kill him. But there's an event back in Judea, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, that provides him with another occasion to ask the question whether he would go back. There would be lots of people there. Jews were required to go to this feast and to spend a week there. And so there would be lots of people there. And so his brothers actually see this as a great opportunity for the ministry of Jesus. And they ask him, are you going to go down? And he says, no, I'm not going down. But his brothers press him. They realize that this is a great opportunity. There are going to be lots of people there. It's a chance for Jesus to show the world his miracles, to show them his teaching, to expand his market share, to scale up his business, to get a little bit more of the people's ears. But yet both John and Jesus shut down the brothers in what seems to be a very godly request. Jesus, we want your name to be known. Go to this place where there are lots of people. John even says that the reason they made this request is because even his brothers didn't believe in him. And Jesus tells them that it's not my time. You see, the brothers, Jesus' brothers had their own agenda for Jesus. They had their own ideas of the way that Jesus' ministry was going to work and the timetable that it should be on. And they tried to direct that according to what they thought it should be. But Jesus makes clear that his mission and his priorities and the timetable of all of that were not going to be directed by his brothers. That he operated according to the authority of his Father, the one who sent him, and that no one else was going to strong-arm him into doing something that he didn't, that it was not his time yet to do. You see, his brothers were doing exactly what Jesus says not to do at the end of this passage. They were judging by appearances and not making right judgment. They saw Jesus as a great miracle worker, but they didn't really understand who he really was, which is why they made this request. But how often are we like Jesus' brothers? How often do we come to the Bible or to Jesus' words with our own agendas and our own ideas of what it should say to us instead of letting it speak to us out of its own authority and shape us according to what it says ought to be Jesus' mission? You see, we believe we're looking for the real Jesus when we open these pages, but oftentimes what we're doing is we're finding a reflection of ourselves and our own desires and our own needs in the pages of Scripture, which is why it's often difficult to understand Jesus' words, especially the more difficult sayings, because they don't fit into the agendas that we bring to the text. Several years ago, there was a movement called the Quest for the Historical Jesus. Some of you may have read about it. And the scholars who were part of this decided that it was their job to get behind the text of the Gospels to find the real Jesus, not the Jesus that's presented to us in the Bible, but the real historical one. As if there was a different one. And lo and behold, the Jesus that they discovered in the pages, that they discovered behind the Gospels, looked and sounded a lot like the guys who were doing the research. Surprise, surprise. And one of the people that was observing this movement said of it, he said it was as if they were looking for Jesus in a well, and when they looked down to the bottom of the well, it wasn't Jesus that they saw down there. It was the water at the bottom of the well reflecting back their own face to them. And how often are we like that? That we find it difficult to understand his words because we have our own ideas about Jesus' mission. Well, how can we know if this is us? Maybe start with a few questions. How often does Jesus confront you as much as he comforts you? Does Jesus change your mind as much as he confirms what you already believe? Does Jesus dash as many of your dreams as he fulfills? You see, we'll never really understand the words of Jesus until we begin to recognize the agendas that we have that we try to steer his ministry towards in our life. So how do we understand the words of Jesus? If it's not from these agendas that we bring to his ministry, like his brothers, how do we grow in understanding his word? Well, in the second part of our passage, Jesus helps us understand that. After his brothers had encouraged him to go down to Judea, and he said, no, I'm not going to, lo and behold, Jesus goes anyway. And this isn't just the things that brothers do with each other where the brother says, hey, I think you should do this. And you say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. And you say, well, that was actually a pretty good idea. I'm going to go anyway and do it. This is not sibling rivalry. This is Jesus saying, look, I'm not going to go in the way that you want me to go with a lot of fanfare and publicity. I'm going to go on my own terms. And John tells us that he goes in private. And we're not sure exactly what that means, but likely it means that he's disguised himself somehow, either supernaturally in some way that like he did after the resurrection, or potentially some other way, because people don't seem to know who he is. You heard people, they were looking for him at the feast, but then they ask him questions like, how does this man know all this stuff? And he hasn't learned. He hasn't studied. Or when he says, you're seeking to kill me, people act like he's crazy. Like, well, you have a demon. What do you mean people are trying to kill you? They didn't understand who this was. They didn't recognize Jesus in some way. And they had the same problem his brothers do, because they didn't receive him as who he is. They were wanting him to be someone else. And so Jesus tells them in verse 17 how it is that they will grow in their understanding of Jesus. Look there with me. He says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. You see, Jesus says that in order to know if his teaching is from God, your will has to be in line with God's will. Let me put it another way. In order to know what God knows, you have to want what God wants. It's as if God is saying, I will share my mind with you when you share my heart. You see, Jesus is making a profound point here. Many times in the Christian life, we come to submit our wills to God because he persuades our mind. We read the word and we're persuaded in what we think, and then we say, okay, well, I'll submit my will to God. But Jesus is saying that's not the only way that it happens. There are other times when we don't understand something, not because we need more information, but because we need to submit our wills to him first in order to be able to receive that information. Often we don't understand Jesus, not because we don't have all the knowledge, but we don't understand Jesus because we don't want to understand him. Our desires are not his desires. Our plans are not his plans. Our priorities are not his priorities. And so his words bounce off of us. Parents, you all are familiar with this dynamic. Let me try to illustrate this a little bit. If your kids are like mine, they often want to know the why behind our decisions. They'll ask, we'll give a decision that they may not like, and they'll ask, well, why? And oftentimes, most of the time, that's a legitimate question. They want to know why and get the reasons behind it. But sometimes the second why, or the third why, or the fourth why, isn't exactly a desire to know more information. It's actually because they don't really like the outcome of the decision. They want to see that changed in the way that they want it to go. They don't ever do that. They only do once a year or so that they do this, by the way. And as parents, we're somewhat reluctant to share information when we know that the why is not a legitimate why, when we know that the wills are not lined up to want the same thing. And it's the same with the Lord. He says, I will share my knowledge and my mind with those who I know line up with my will. But what is God's will? What is the will that we are supposed to align our will with if we are to gain more understanding? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 18, right after he says what he says in verse 17. He says, to the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus says, you'll know God's will by looking at me and what I do. And what I do is I seek the glory of him who sent me, not my own glory. I seek the glory of God above all else, even at great cost to myself. And as we learn to make much of God, to exalt God, to glorify God, to see him as the most valuable thing to value, the best pursuit of our lives, the highest end to which we could direct everything that we do, then we will begin to understand what Jesus says. And nowhere do we see Jesus' desire for God's glory more clearly than at the cross. because it was at the cross that Jesus laid down his life, because he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped and used to his own advantage, but he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and humbled himself to the point of death. It's there before the cross that we hear him say, "If it's possible, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours." It's there that we see him seek the glory of his Father above everything else. And there we begin to understand. Well, how does this help us? How does this knowledge help us in our lives? Well, let me close with a few words of application. This truth will help you in your moments of suffering and difficulty in life. It'll help you in moments of suffering. When you suffer, what is it that you want to know most deeply? Why? God, explain to me why you would allow this to happen in my life. Persuade me, help me to understand why these circumstances are the way that they are. But this truth teaches us that before we ask God for understanding in those moments, we ought to ask God to change our will, change our desires to see him as the one whose glory is glorified in those moments of our suffering. And those of you who have suffered significantly know that this is often what God does through suffering. Because in suffering, we draw nearer to God. We cry out to him. We lean into him. We make much of him and a little bit less of ourselves. And it's not until that happens that we begin to understand the whys behind the suffering. It's then that his word begins to take on new life. That words like, "I will never leave you or forsake you," that begin to be less words on a page and they become true in a new way. When our wills begin to change, then our minds begin to change. So it'll help us in our suffering, but it also helps us when we face difficult decisions in the Christian life. There will be moments in your Christian life, perhaps even right now, when God will call you to do something that you don't quite understand. To forgive someone who seems unforgivable. To give up a lifestyle or practice that doesn't feel sinful to you, but the Bible says that it is. To rejoice when everything in you wants to grumble. To follow Jesus into a place, to a job, to a situation that you just can't quite wrap your mind around how God would call you to there. And we want to know why. But before we ask God to change our minds, to persuade us, first ask God to change our will. Ask him to make you want what he wants so that you might understand what he understands. Seek his glory and his kingdom, and even understanding will be added to you. And finally, if you're not a Christian this morning, these truths will help you as you consider the claims of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not a faith that requires you to check your brain at the door. It is a faith that requires your understanding and your mind to be used as you come to know God and his word. Perhaps for you, there are intellectual hurdles to the faith that are difficult for you to overcome, and those are legitimate questions to ask. But this truth ought to challenge you to see that there are some intellectual hurdles. There are some questions that will only be answered on the other side of submission to God and his will. On the other side of being able to say, "God, I trust you, now persuade my mind." After all, Jesus, when he called his first disciples, didn't come to them with an intellectual argument. He simply came to them and said, "Follow me." And they followed him, and their questions were answered, not according to their time, but according to Jesus' time. And maybe that's for you. Follow him. Submit your life to him. And then come to him with questions and trust that he will answer them in his good time. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you come to answer our questions. You give us understanding, but often not until our will is aligned with yours. Until our wills, until our desires are to see you glorified above everything else, are we ready to know Christ even more. Help us, Lord, to align our wills with yours. Help us to see your priorities for our lives, and help us to order our lives according to those priorities. And then persuade us, persuade our minds that our faith might be deepened and our understanding might support the walk that we have with you. Help us as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.